Our Bible reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 6, and it says this. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to see your smiling faces. And you can see my face too. I don't have a microphone in front of me. Fantastic. Beautiful to be here. And if you have that Bible reading open in front of you, that'll be good. Today, this is the last time we will look at the book of Daniel for this year. And this kind of is the last chapter. You kind of get a bit of historical narrative of the book of Daniel. After that, there are a lot of visions and stuff that we will get on to next year. So look forward to that next year. But let's pray before we come to God's word, shall we? Our Father God, we give you thanks and praise for this morning. And Lord, we surrender ourselves, submit ourselves to the working of your Holy Spirit. May your word dwell in our hearts, and may it bear fruit, so that, Father, as we live our lives in honor of you, Father, may your name indeed be honored and praised throughout the world. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we often wonder what keeps certain people going, don't we? Perhaps a long stint in politics, staying married for 60, 70 years, or working as a teacher, a nurse, or a missionary for long periods. We wonder what keeps them going. And often their stories tend to inspire us, don't they? A couple of weeks ago, one of Australia's oldest surviving World War II veteran, Bert Collins, died at the age of 105. He was also the oldest member of the Australian Labor Party. At the age of 101 years, he became one of the oldest men to survive melanoma. And last year, he shared this at a public gathering. He said, "When I was a youngster, my mother instilled in me a very essential lesson, which I've lived my entire life. She told me I had to remember never to be disrespectful to anyone, never to tell lies, and to always show respect to people. And I have, every day of my life, done that." Brilliant, isn't it? We can learn from the people who have gone before us, people who have lived life before us. And that's what we are going to do this morning as we look at Daniel chapter 6. If you were here the last couple of weeks, in chapter 4, we learned the testimony of a converted king, the king Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 5 last week, we heard the story of an unconverted king, King Belshazzar. And today in chapter 6, I want to focus on Daniel, the life of an exile, the life of an exile. Now, we met Daniel back in chapter 1. He was brought to Babylon as a captive when he was a teenager. Probably he was about 13, 14 years old. And by the time we finish chapter 6 of Daniel, he is an old man, probably in his 80s. He has survived not just one or two kings, no, at least four kings. He has been in the royal court for under two kingdoms, two empires. And he is still serving in the royal court. It's not that Daniel had it very easy. If you're listening to the story today, we have a bit of a snapshot of his life, the struggles that he had. He had enemies who were jealous of him. They plotted against him. They spoke behind his back to the king. Finally, they pushed him into a den full of lions. Life wasn't easy. And this is on top of having to live far from home, in a country where people worshipped idols, where people practiced witchcraft and lived an ungodly life. He had to learn a new language, new customs, a new culture. And if you look at the last verse in chapter 6, the writer says, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You see, he didn't just survive the exile in a foreign land. No, Daniel thrived. He thrived in exile. Now, why is this important for us today? If you remember the very first sermon of this sermon series, when John Joe preached on Daniel chapter 1, he pointed out Christians are in some sense similar to exiles living in a foreign land. We are exiles living in a foreign land today. The Apostle Peter addressed the Christians, didn't he? When he addressed the Christians, he addressed them as foreigners and exiles, aliens and strangers. Because God has actually brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been redeemed. Our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. Our marching orders come from the Word of God Himself. So we exiles living in a foreign land, namely this world, what can we learn from Daniel, the exile who lived in a foreign land? Let's have a look at this chapter. The first thing that we see is that Daniel took faith to his work, faith to his workplace. Last week, we ended with the note that the Babylonian Empire has collapsed. It had this dramatic collapse. And Darius the Mede became the king at the age of 62. Here in verse 1, one of the first moves as the king is to bring some changes to the way they govern. So he appoints 120 satraps or governors to rule the kingdom. And over them, he places 3 administrators. Now, Daniel was so outstanding. He had exceptional qualities. The new king not only appointed him as one of the 3 administrators over the 120 satraps, verse 3, we are told that the king wanted to appoint Daniel over the whole kingdom. The king placed enormous respect and trust in this old man, Daniel, didn't he? Now, if you work in a secular workplace, what usually happens is when you get a new boss, you get sidelined, and new people who are close to this new boss gets the higher positions, mainly to make sure that people are staying loyal. So obviously, verse 4, we are told that others were feeling jealous. They looked for ways to discredit Daniel. But the writer says they couldn't find anything against him. He was not just good at what he did. He was the best at what he did. Verse 4 continues, you can read that he was trustworthy. Trustworthy to the people below him, and people above him could trust him as well. And he was neither corrupt nor negligent. And so verse 5, the enemies basically give up looking for any loopholes in his conduct. Because virtually he was flawless at his work. So what made him so unique and exceptional? Have a look at verses 16 and also verse 20. King noticed something unique, didn't he, in Daniel? It was obvious to the king that Daniel's exceptional qualities, his unique character, came because he continually served and worshipped his God, Yahweh. How did he know that? Because Daniel's faith was not private. It was public. People saw his faith at work. Faith influenced the way he worked, the efficiency, the integrity, his honesty, the decision making, how he treated his customers, how he treated his bosses. Now, King Darius was not the only one who noticed this. In chapter 2, we see King Nebuchadnezzar saw his faith in action when Daniel came to interpret the dreams. And he was appointed as the head of all the wise men in the kingdom. Last week in chapter 5, King Belshazzar's mother identified Daniel as having the gods, the spirits of the holy gods. In other words, she was trying to say, he's unique. There's something unique in him. This is what gave Daniel insight, intelligence, wisdom, a keen mind, knowledge, understanding, ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. In other words, friends, Daniel didn't leave his spirituality, his faith at home or at church. He didn't have a church life separate and a work life separate. No, he had just one life before God. He took his faith to his workplace. And everyone noticed it. Not because he was wearing a big cross around his neck, or he had Bible verses plastered all over his office. Now people saw his faith in his work. And friends, Daniel also teaches us that we should use our God-given gifts and abilities and talents and qualities to the best of our ability in secular workplaces where God may have placed us. We should do that. It is to honor God, and God wants us to do that. And we shouldn't leave our faith at home. Our faith must go to workplaces, our schools, our gyms, our playgrounds. It should inform and influence the way we live, the way we work, the studies, the play, and how we interact with people. Because if you remember when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," this is what he meant. That we are to be people of faith in non-faith settings. That we are to take our faith, our trust in Jesus, our trust in a holy God into our workplaces, into the context that God has given, and live it out. To live it out. A second thing that we noticed is Daniel had developed a strong, consistent prayer life, isn't it? Now we see this throughout the first few chapters. One of the things that we learn is that Daniel is a man of prayer. And again, we see that here, don't we, in chapter 6. And as you know the story, we hear how Daniel's enemies somehow managed to convince the king to issue this ungodly decree banning any prayer that people make to any man or anything other than the king. And just like in chapter 3, In case if someone tries to kind of play games with it or disobey the law, there is this den full of lions waiting to devour you. In verses 10 to 14, we hear how Daniel chose to respond, don't we? When he got to know that the decree had been issued, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows were open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. Now listen to this. Just as he had done before. He didn't pray because now suddenly there is this problem. He didn't start praying, "Oh no, I need to pray and ask God to help me." No, he didn't pray because there was this group of people trying to get his life. He didn't have to manufacture a special prayer time, because that's what we often do, don't we? Our prayer lives get extra fired up when there is a need, when we are in trouble. But for Daniel, it was natural, because it was his practice. From the time that he was brought from Babylon, from a young age, he had developed a regular, consistent life of prayer. 3 times a day, he knelt down facing Jerusalem and prayed. But why facing Jerusalem? Well, it was in ruins, wasn't it? I mean, it's a sign of God is dead. But although Jerusalem was in ruins, the temple of God had burnt down to the ground. Jerusalem was the city of God, where God has chosen to keep his name. Jerusalem reminded Daniel of God, his power, his promises, his purposes. It also reminded Daniel of the consequences of sin, because exile is a consequence of sin. Now, do you see what happened 3 times a day for Daniel? Before, during, and after a busy day, working with non-believers, dealing with problems, frustrations, he was able to realign himself with God, didn't he? Prayer would have reminded him that God is much, much bigger than the most powerful king on earth, that he is bigger than any problem that he faced that day. Prayer would have given him the opportunity to ask forgiveness, because Daniel wasn't a perfect man. He was just like us, and he gave him the opportunity to ask forgiveness from God. Prayer gave him the opportunity not just to pray for himself, but to pray for the king in the land that he was living. His daily prayer was a means of bringing God's presence, God's power into everyday life, work, and decisions. The vibrancy of his faith, the saltiness of his faith came from this regular communion with God. So friends, to thrive as foreigners and exiles in a foreign land, we too must develop a vibrant, strong, consistent prayer life. Don't wait until something goes wrong to start praying. Pray regularly. Start today. If things are going better, start today. And although you can pray anytime, it is good to have a set time to pray, so you can perhaps block it out. So you know, this is my time to pray. And although you can pray anywhere, it is good to have a set place to pray, so you can kind of block out any distractions that may come. And you and I don't have to set our compasses towards Jerusalem to kind of remind ourselves of God. We don't have to put our prayer mats towards, I don't know, where is Jerusalem? I don't know, wherever it is, towards Jerusalem to remind ourselves of God. No, we can turn to the Bible. Take a passage and meditate on God. We must develop a strong, consistent prayer life that will keep us going. We need that, friends, as we live as foreigners and strangers and aliens in this world. And the third thing that we learn is Daniel was quick to point to God in his triumphs. Have a look at verses 19 to 24. And as we read the story, we find out there was no escape for Daniel, right? Not even the king is able to help. He tried so hard. He kept a sleepless night. He was sleepless the whole night trying to figure out what to do. And even God didn't come to his rescue. There was no rescue at the last moment. And after sending Daniel to the lion's den, the king couldn't sleep the whole night. He was so distressed and troubled. And finally, when the sleep-deprived king returns to the lion's den early in the morning, I don't know what he was thinking. It reminded me like when Sri Lanka plays cricket. I'm telling a cricket illustration. Like, we know towards the end of the match, they're going to lose, right? And you turn off the TV and go to bed. And then next morning, just in case if they had won, you turn on the internet and see, have they won? And no, they haven't. I guess that's what this king is trying to do. He's kind of saying, oh, just in case, let me go and check if God has rescued him. And to his surprise, I don't think he was expecting Daniel to be alive. But to his surprise, he hears this voice. The voice of Daniel. He's not dead. He's alive. The king is overjoyed to hear this voice. And what does Daniel say? He doesn't say, oh, king, you wouldn't believe. I fought off the lions and I killed them all. He didn't say like, no, I said no. And these lions stopped coming at me. Or he didn't say, I sang to them and they just fell asleep. No, Daniel pointed to God, didn't he? My God sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, King. In triumph, in victory, in his salvation, he was quick to point to God. Usually when things go wrong, people are quick to point to God, don't they? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when war broke out, when something tragic happens? Where was God when COVID happened, when I lose my job? But people often fail to recognize God in their triumphs. And Daniel does the opposite, doesn't he? What do we do when God answers our prayers? When we receive healing, perhaps, when we find a job, when we get a good night rest, when we pass an exam, or whatever blessing that we receive in our lives, do we take time to point to God? Do people get to hear about God's enabling, God's blessing? Do we acknowledge God, or do we take all the credit for ourselves? And why do we point towards God? It brings us to our next point. Because we live to exist. We exist to glorify God. We exist to glorify God. Verses 25 to 28. After dealing with those who have falsely accused Daniel, we don't know if Daniel was promoted, whether he was rewarded. The only thing we know is that he prospered during these reigns, but we don't know what that means. Maybe, maybe not. But what we know is for sure is that king issued another decree. And this time, praising God, glorifying the God of Daniel, he becomes a witness of God's saving power to the nations. He is declaring, he is this pagan king, declaring praises of God among the nations. In other words, Daniel is not praised, but his God is. The reason why God placed Daniel in a foreign land as an exile, the reason why in this chapter God rescued Daniel from the lion's den, the reason why God had given him such exceptional qualities and gifts and skills, and the reason why he has been in the royal court, is so that he may glorify God. I guess in the same way, the reason why we exist The reason why God brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason why God saves us from sin is to display His power, His majesty, His holiness, His mercy to the world around us. The reason why God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to rescue us is to show that He loves, He cares, so that people may glorify Him. The reason why He perhaps heals our diseases, why He provides, why He sustains us, is so that our lives may bring glory to God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The goal of Christian living is not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God Himself. Daniel, the exile in a foreign land, teaches us how to live as exiles, as Christians today. Daniel, the exile in a foreign land, teaches us to take our faith to work, to develop a consistent life of prayer, to point to God in all triumphs, and to remember that we exist to glorify God. So I want us to take a moment in silence right now, just to ponder those four things. Am I taking my faith to work, or wherever God is taking me or have placed me? Am I having a consistent prayer life? Am I pointing to God in my triumphs? Am I reminding myself that I exist for God's glory? If not, what can you do about it this week? Let's ponder that for a moment. Allow me to pray. Thank you, loving Heavenly Father. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to sit under your word. Lord, we pray that you continue to work in our lives. And we want to thank you for saving us whenever that was, bringing us out of darkness into your light, redeeming us, and putting us into this world. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, we are foreigners and aliens living in a land where we don't really belong, but you have kept us here for a purpose, for your glory. Help us, Lord, to live out our faith. Help us, Lord, to develop our prayer life, where we commune, where we realign ourselves with you, not just once a week. You know, Father, help us to do that every day, several times a day. And Father, help us to remember to point to you in all our triumphs. And when life is difficult, yes, indeed, help us to trust in you, that you are the God who triumphs. And we do that, Heavenly Father, with sure hope, knowing full well that you are the sovereign God of the whole universe. And we worship you this morning. Amen.